All right, I want to start this session this morning, number 9 in this series, Fulfilled in His Presence. And I'm probably going to spend a little more time than normal reviewing some of the things we taught last week because they are so critical to where we're going on today and finish this up next week. We were created for His pleasure, destined to rule and reign as His Son. And let me tell you, I probably will teach 2 or 3 times on identification following this session. Some things that I've taught at another venue, which most of you, other than BJ and Trish and Mom, and Miss Jessica and Brenda have heard it too, but the rest of you haven't. But it's worth hearing again. I'd listen to it again. And so we'll probably talk about sonship and some identification things in the 3 weeks following this. I think it'll be 3 weeks, 2 or 3. And then a couple of things we talked about in this Created for His Pleasure that I underlined this morning as I was looking back through these early this morning. The comment in there, willingly serve Him. And that's directly tied to what we're talking about today. Too many people willingly want His benefits, which He's very willing to give. But there's no willingness to serve. Now, I'm not going to equate serving and achieving His benefits, because those are given by grace. But there is, in 1 Corinthians 3, there is a long discussion about things that are done. And maybe we'll talk about that next week. But there's some things that's in there about things that you do here on this earth in serving that create rewards for you in heaven. And so we need to understand this willingness and service is really important to the Lord. And then finally, spending time in His presence or fellowship. I will also tell you that I believe after the next 2 or 3, probably beginning in May, the way I'm being led now is to do a study of the book of 1 John. And there's some things in there that I've seen as I've been studying the past couple of weeks that are just really different. And I appreciate the Lord for showing to me. So we talked about identification process, and you remember what we went through there. And then last week we got into a section that I titled A Sacrifice of Love by Jesus for Us. And we spent some time in Romans 8. So if you go to Romans 8, I only want to look at 3 or 4 verses there. Actually, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5. And starting in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? All these things that leading up to now about what God has done for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then we got into talking about things that the enemy does at the end of this. It talks in 35 about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness. And we asked the question, who is causing it or what is causing it? And as we looked at verses 31 through 34, we said, does God play a role in it? And we see clearly that He's for us. He's not against us. And in Him, there is no darkness, which means what? No evil. We also saw last week that He has nothing in common with the devil. They don't work together to teach us something. God is very capable of teaching us without any help from the enemy. So we looked at these questions and said, what is the role of the Father and the Son? Well, 32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how will He not also freely give us all things? And then it says, who will bring a charge against us? God's the one who justifies or makes the righteous judgment based on Jesus, so He's not going to charge us. And 33 goes on, says, 34 goes on, says, who's going to condemn us? Jesus is the one who died for us, so He's certainly not going to condemn us. And then it says, what shall separate us from the love? So, when you look at those things that come then, and ask the question, what role does the Father play, then what do we see? That He's not putting it on us as judgment. He's not sending evil to us as tests or trials. I will tell you that, and hopefully we'll see this in some scriptures next week, maybe even today. He does tell us things to do. And do you remember Joseph? I know this is in next week's. What does the word say about Joseph? The word of the Lord tried Joseph. It didn't say those circumstances that he went through for 12 years tried him. It said the word of the Lord tried him. He had a word, he had a promise, and it tried him. Was his faith going to stay fixed on that word? And then we talked about, did God allow these to come? And we talked about the fact that in God's plan, these things would not have been here, but Adam sinned, and that's how these things came on the earth. So in effect, we could say Adam allows it, and if we're candid about today, a lot of times we're allowing things too. And so verse 37 then concludes by saying what? In these things we overwhelmingly conquer. So through all this, he's given us a perspective that he wants us, when these things come against us, to go through them and persevere to the point that we have victory. And let me just say, that's what we're talking about now, that there's nothing that can separate us from his love. Nothing. Those things can't. The enemy can't. The things that, the decisions that we make can cause us to break fellowship with him. But this relationship that we have with him through Jesus, and I'm getting way ahead because I'm getting into 1 John stuff, sets a foundation on which we are firmly fixed. Now, with that then, we said that there are things that are going to come against us. We looked at three scriptures that said these items, persecution, tribulations, they're going to come against us. Why? For the sake of the gospel, the sake of the word, the sake of the kingdom. And so suffering is scriptural. We don't want to get to where we believe there's no suffering. We don't want to believe where there's all suffering. But we want to believe in what the Bible teaches us about godly suffering, if I can use that word. And we want to make sure that we're not suffering and seeing as godly suffering for anything that is associated with what we've been redeemed from. So we went into a great deal of detail last week on that. Galatians 3:13 tells us we're redeemed from the curse. We talked about the fact that a lot of people will say, well, this disease or this burden is just my cross to carry. Well, if it's a burden, Scripture tells us to do what? Cast it over on Jesus. If it's sickness and we think it's a cross, then when we looked at that verse, we saw that clearly this verse is talking about the fact that you have a choice to carry a cross or to not carry it. So if it's related to a sickness, then that means I can take the sickness or I can put it down. And so we see how we take things that sound good, sound religious, and we don't pursue it. And then Jesus said that God, in when he was accused of casting out demons by the devil, he talked about a house divided, and a house divided can't stand. So God's house is unified in love. The people who created rebellion are no longer there. And that's where we're going to dwell throughout, and we can start dwelling in that today. The big takeaway there related to suffering is there is no more sacrifice for sin. Too many people think that, well, because I did something, I need to do something from God to show him I'm feeling sorry about it, that I'm truly repentant. Not needed, not necessary. What are we doing when we do that? We're saying the work of the cross was not enough. And we certainly don't want to have that judgment come against us. So we saw that the basis of all his sacrifice was his love for me. Now with all that, we're in Romans 8. So look over at verse 16. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and joint or fellow heirs with Christ. And then it says, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now let's stop right there. If indeed we suffer with him. Now, what do we know we're not supposed to suffer? That he did. Anything we're redeemed from. We're also not to suffer anything related to trying to do away with the sin problem. Would we agree with that? And then it goes on to say, for I consider the sufferings of this present time. And we're going to look today at what Paul talked about sufferings of this present time are, the persecutions, the things that came against him for the word's sake. And somebody will always throw in, well, how about this eye disease that Paul had? And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. We'll cover that next week. I think we've taught it once here, but we'll do it one more time. And we'll see that this is not in the same vein. But in 18, the sufferings of this present time are what? Are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So there is a glory that we're going to see, we're going to participate in. And these sufferings we ought to do joyfully. Today. So with that then, let's look at some things about this. The question that comes to my mind is, when you think about suffering or persecution coming on you, let me make one other comment right now about this. The persecutions that we're going to look at today, most of us are never going to experience it. The sufferings that we put up with. And it's really unfortunate that the word suffering was used with this, because most of the time the word suffer or suffering is used in the scripture, it's talking about to allow things to happen. In other words, suffer the little children to come unto me. So it's a totally different context in the way we think of suffering today as the way it was in King James time. But I want you to see that a lot of the things that they went through, we're not going to go through. Most of the sufferings, most of the sacrifices we're going to make today are directly associated with our time and submitting our will to His will. So me being willing to invest time in the Lord and me being willing to give up my desires and my will for His. Now with that then, we go to this question. What do I value more? Where is Jesus in my value system? You know where He's supposed to be, but is He there in your life? David noted that unless it cost him something, that it really wasn't a sacrifice. So we see that there are things that we want to do, time that we would like to go do something else, that the Lord may say, I need you to do this. And we need to be willing. And remember too that your attitude makes a big difference in whether or not that sacrifice is accepted. If you don't do it willingly, but I'll do it, then that's not done in the spirit, that's done in the flesh, and that's wood, hay, and stubble. And you know what happens to it in the judgment. So this is a big deal. So the question then is, how much do I value Jesus? So think about suffering, persecution, affliction, shipwreck, prison. Do I avoid at all cost anybody persecuting me? Well, how are most people going to be persecuted today for their faith? People are going to talk bad about them, make fun of us. Am I willing to put up with somebody making fun of me, to say what I truly believe about Jesus, or when I get around them, I don't want to say anything for fear of that persecution? So, I mean, this is serious stuff. And you got to remember also that what the Lord says, that when we willing to speak about him, he's going to be willing to do what? Speak about us to his Father. So persecutions, that's the worst type I think we're going to impact. Suffering our will. Now, what does that have to do? Suffering our will to do his will. That means we're going to have to give up some time. We're going to have to get up and do some things and give up our energy, get some energy to do it. We don't feel like it sometime. And I would say to us, most of the time that I've seen that I really didn't want to go do something, but I did it anyway because I was just too tired. The wherewithal to do it came as I went. And then, thirdly is money. But the biggest thing, I think, for most people is giving up their time. Well, time is something we think we can't get back. But yes, I believe that when we sow our time, the Lord's going to sow time back to us. And that involves us with family. We're going to get into that here as well. The second thing that we see in how much do I value Jesus is doing it gladly, doing it with joy. I'm going to do this, but I don't really want to. Now, I'm sure if I say that to BJ, it doesn't make her feel like I care a whole lot about her, that I'm just doing it so that I won't hear any more about it. And let's face it, we do that to each other, to people, and we do it to the Lord as well. So this is a serious thing. Look at Matthew, and now we'll get into some new scriptures this morning. Matthew, the 13th chapter, the 44th verse. And we're going to come back and do another one in this chapter in just a few moments. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. Okay, so this guy was searching because it said he found it. He hid it so it wouldn't get stolen from him. But he was searching for it and he found it. And what did he do? He had great joy over what he found. Might I say that he valued what he found greatly? Now, I'm not going to get into all the representations of this right now. That's for another day. But what I want us to see is he truly searched for something. So let's say we're searching for the Lord. And then we find the Lord. And we get real excited. And then he starts telling us things that he needs us to do. And what might that excitement do? Wane a little bit. But not this guy. Look what he was willing to do. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Why did he do that? Because what he found was more important to him than anything he had. Now, a lot of time we think about this verse, these words of Jesus, as how he felt toward us. And that is very true. But should it also not be equally true of how we feel when he draws us to him and we see him? We ought to have that same joy, that same willingness to give all. And I'm going to tell you probably three times today, don't get this concept that he's going to ask me to give all. He's asking you to be willing to give all. There's only one time that he told somebody to go sell all. And we take that and make it a doctrine, and it scares us that we think, I'm going to have to give up everything just to do what's one thing he's asking me to do. It's not that way. He wants you willing to do it. So from joy over it, this says to me that those persecutions that come against us, those sacrifices that we must make, that carrying our cross for him so that we make up, we complete what is lacking in his suffering. We'll get to that verse later. We ought to do these things how? With joy. With joy. Look at Luke 14. And we'll come right back in a minute to, after a couple of scriptures, to Matthew 13. But Luke 14, verse 15. Jesus has been with the Pharisees and he healed the guy with the edema. And he begins to talk about places of honor and really he's talking about their attitude towards some things. But he gets down in verse 15 and he says, and one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this that he just said above about being blessed. And he said to him, blessed is everyone who shall eat the bread of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus gives this discourse, this parable. And he says to them, a certain man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. So did this man want everyone to partake of his dinner? Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the heart of God toward us in salvation? And at the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. Meaning all the preparation has been done. In verse 18, but they all alike begin to do what? Make excuses. Make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. So please consider me excused. The second, and another 19, and another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And the third one said, I've married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. What were they really saying? That what you're asking us to do for you is not important enough for me to do it. For me to give up something that I want to do, that I may need to do. But what you're asking me to do is not important to you. Now, who is this representing? This is representing the Father drawing mankind to him. And what are we saying? That it's not important enough. Now, don't just take this regarding salvation, because I take this to be the way of the kingdom life. The Father's going to ask us to do things. And in verse 21, after the slave came back and reported, the household, head of the household became angry and said to him, go at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. So he's saying, go bring in those who would think themselves not worthy. But look at what the ones who think themselves worthy are doing. They're not valuing me because of how they think of themselves.
All those things that are mentioned, they could have done any other time.
They sure could have done them at other times. And then the slave comes back and says, Master, what you commanded has been done and there's still room. What do we see in this? We see the heart of God who said, I want all to come in, but he's asking us to do it because we want to, because we value him and his love for us. And so this says to me then, when we make excuses or don't want to, and I don't feel like, or I can't, or I'm not good enough, or whatever our excuse is, we are not esteeming him and his love for us and the sacrifice that Jesus made in the right way. We're saying my desires are more important than that. So continue on. And the master said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Now, that to me speaks strongly of the time we're in today, because I believe the time's short. So we still see the master's heart, see the Father's heart, that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of these who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now, the question is, why weren't they going to partake of his goodness? Because of their choice. More importantly, because of their value system. So this is a, this gives us some insight here. And, I mean, you're talking about being excluded. I don't necessarily believe that they're talking about the ones who were invited first are going to be excluded from the kingdom of God. I mean, don't believe it's talking about not going to heaven. But it's not going to be realizing the kingdom of God and the value here on this earth and creating those rewards that are in heaven for us who do, for those who do his will. Because I'll be the first to admit I spent a long time doing my own thing, even after I was born again and spirit-filled. Now, let's pick up right here and continue on. Because we're going to get into the heart of this matter. And again, we're talking today about suffering and persecution. But we're really talking about, you can't talk about suffering, going through suffering and persecution, and separate it from sacrifice. It's something you're willing to do and make a sacrifice to him to go through that suffering and persecution. And that's important to keep in front of us. Now, great multitudes, verse 25, were going along with him. And he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me, and this is the way that King James is and others are written, but we'll talk about what it means, and does not hate his own father and mother and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. A better way to say that versus hate is to love less. In the commentary, it says, by comparison of his love for me. So what is he saying here? That as a believer, my love for him is to be greater than my love for any other individual. Family members, even grandchildren. Now that's sobering. But we also need to know that he said, my burden is easy and my yoke's light. So don't focus on the suffering, focus on the enablement that we're going to get to do things for him. And the fact that I believe he'll redeem the time for us. If we sow time to not be able to go and be with grandkids, to come to a Bible study versus doing that, I believe he's going to give you more time back because of what you invested in it. And then he goes on saying the verse that we talked about. Well, let's finish this. If he doesn't do those things, then what does it say about the person? He cannot be my disciple. So let's talk about the word disciple. What is a disciple? He is making a differentiation here between someone who believes in him versus someone who is a disciple, which means one like his master. You remember the old TV show? I think it was called Kung Fu, where there was a guy who was being trained in the martial arts by his master. And Grasshopper, I believe what he called him back in that show. What was he doing? He was giving him the skills he needed, the abilities, teaching him what he had in his body that he didn't realize that he could do. And he could teach him up till he was just like his master. That's what a disciple is. Someone who is willing to give up and do things, to be in submission to someone, to become like him. Now, religious people will say, how dare you say you can become like Jesus? Well, I think that's what the word tells us we're supposed to do. Conformed to his image. So then we continue on. Now, let me just say, the other scriptures say that a disciple is not above his master. So don't think that we're elevating ourselves in the wrong place. Verse 27 then is the verse we talked about. Whoever does not carry his own cross pick it up and put it down and come after me can't be my disciple. So there are some things that we're going to get asked to do that he equates to carrying our cross or making a sacrifice, not what he did, but his willingness to do it as he was willing to do it. And then he says in 28, for which one of you, when you want to build a tower, does not sit down first and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, he's not able to finish it. All who observe him begin to ridicule him. So let's look at that phrase, calculate the cost. If I want to serve Jesus as a disciple, in other words, I want to do more with my life than just live it knowing that I have accepted him as my Savior and got my ticket to heaven, but I want to be submitted to him as Lord and Savior. If we're going to do that, what is this verse telling us? There is a cost. What is it going to cost you? Your will, your time, and maybe your money. It's going to mean you have to sacrifice some things. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, people are going to begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. And how often do we see that? I mean, you see it too much in business opportunities. Look around at the empty stores around here where people didn't calculate the cost of it. They didn't know what it was going to take to do it in a worldly sense. Do we see the same thing in their spiritual relationship with the Father? So many fall off. A walk of faith is rewarding, but rewarding doesn't necessarily mean it's always the easiest thing to do. A walk of faith, this, to be a follower of Jesus is a strong man's religion. It's not a weak man's religion. That's why when it makes me aggravated when people say, well, you're just using it as a crutch, as a weak, you know, that's just your weakness. No, no. And then in 31, he repeats the message. Or what king, when he goes out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel where he's able to be strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him? Or otherwise, then he goes and makes peace with him. And then 33. And this is a verse that too many people take as, this is what's going to happen to me. 33 says, so therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. Now, the way this is written, it means who's not willing to. He has not asked me to give up everything I own to him and clear my bank account out. Now, I know people who feel like they have been asked to do that. But that's not something I've been asked. Yet we read this verse and we take it as this is going to happen. And it creates fear as an immature believer. And so we see this as something that is never attainable. Well, what is he saying here? I want this willingness to be there. I want this willingness to be there. Do you remember that Jesus said, I don't remember which book, maybe in Mark, those who give up brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and houses and this will do what? Will reap or receive those houses in this life and in the life to come with persecution or tribulation. So we see that if we're willing to do it, we don't need to be worried. We're still going to be taken care of. But don't let this fear of this could happen stop you in your growth. We see that in this next one, Luke 18. Verse 18, and a certain ruler questioned him, the rich young ruler, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments. And he goes through them in 20. And in 21, he says, the man says back to him, and all these things I've kept from my youth. Now, some people will say, well, boy, he's kind of arrogant to say that, isn't he? Jesus didn't tell him that. Jesus acted like he believed him, like he knew that he had earnestly tried to do this. And so when he heard him, he turned to him and said, one thing you lack, sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. This is the only time Jesus told someone to do that, to sell all. But this man heard these things, and he became very sad because he was very rich. Now, what this man isn't realizing is that he is, and we got to understand, he's not born again. He hasn't got all the scriptures to get the full revelation of it. But Jesus is saying, if you'll give up this, I'm going to make you one of my own. He would have probably been the one who replaced Judas Iscariot. He was getting invited to come be part of the 12. What rewards did those guys reap for their service? And by the way, he didn't tell them to give up everything they had and go sell everything because they still had family. They were going out and coming back, going out and coming back. But yet this man had a fear in that area. And then when you read this on down, in verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times as much. And here it says the same phrase we talked about earlier, without the persecutions. That's why I was trying to remember, I think it's Mark that says it. When? Now in this time and in the age to come. Now, this age to come, let's talk about it for just a minute. Too much of what I choose to do or not do from the Lord is based on what I see right now in this time-constrained life we live in. And what I'm learning, and it's the same thing that my investment guy coached me on years ago, don't look at your investments or what it's going to be tomorrow. Take the long view. Look at what it can has the potential to be down the road. And we see everything as what's happening here versus what reward he's going to give us for doing his will. Now, a lot of people will say, I'm not interested in rewards. I just want to serve Jesus. He said he's going to reward you. You ought to be interested in what he's going to do for us. And we're just kidding ourselves if we say we're not interested in those rewards. What are we saying? I'm more interested in gratification here than rewards in the future. Now, I'm not talking to you from this, from a I've got this down perspective. These are things that I struggle with every day. But we need to see what the Word says about these sacrifices that we make related to these things. Go back to Matthew 13. And we'll look at 45 and 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. Excuse me. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went out and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, do you think he sold all he had without being joyful over what he found? That pearl he found was of more value to him than everything else. This gives us an idea of the value system we need to have for Jesus. What was his value system? He loved you so great that he gave up his position in heaven, took on the body of a man, went to the cross, took on our sin, went to hell, was resurrected by the power, the Spirit, and the glory of God, and said, the Lord said, you're the firstborn of many, and we have a number somewhere down that line. But what was his value system? You and you and you and you and you were more important to him than sitting there in the presence of God. He didn't want heaven without you. That's his value system. He's not asking us to do near what he did. So, with that then, let's begin to look at a few of the sacrifices, and let's start with a big one. Acts 7, concerning Stephen. And we're going all the way down to 54. And we may not read it all, but you can look at it later. Now, you know what had happened. Paul is there in their midst with them. And they get aggravated at what he said because he's called them earlier stiff-necked and uncircumcised in their hearts, resisting the Holy Spirit, doing just like your fathers did. And they begin to what? To stone him. And in 54, they heard it, they cut to the quick, and they began gnashing at their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the God. And they couldn't stand it. They covered his ears and they rushed upon him and they drove him out of the city. They put their robes down. Gave him at the feet of Paul. 59 says they began stoning him, and he said, Lord, receive my spirit and don't hold this against him. So he paid the ultimate price, his life, for suffering. Now, this isn't in there so that we'll all have a desire to be a martyr. In fact, I would tell you that if you try to be a martyr on your own, meaning give up your life, you're in trouble. Why do I say that? Look at what happened to him. Look at the grace that was given him to be that martyr, to approach it without fear, to be comforted in it. How was he comforted? Seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father to honor him for what he was doing. So I would say, this is not in there as something we all ought to desire. But when we are, if we ever are called and put in this situation, what can we know? That there is a grace going to be given us to go through this with the same peace that Stephen did. And that is important. You know, there may be some of us in this room who are asked to do that. But we can rest assured there's going to be grace that gets us through this, just like it did Stephen. Now, Revelation 12:11. This is the key. And we go back to the willing to sell all. In Revelation 12:11, it says, they overcame him. How? Because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their life unto death, even to death. What is this saying about our lives? Just like we were being willing to give all our money, if he asked us to be willing to give our life, then we've got to be willing to love him more than this life. Said differently, we have to be willing to love him because we know we have eternal life with him and how much greater it is than living in this cursed world and this flesh that we live in. That willingness to do so. Don't focus on, I'm going to get asked this. What if I get asked? Focus on your love for him and all these other things will fall in line with it. But yet, if you focus on giving it all away and having nothing, if you focus on death, what are you looking at? the circumstances instead of the promises. Let's continue on. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, verse 24, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rod. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. How far do I want to? 27. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. So none of us have ever been asked to endure all these things that Paul did. And yet, how did Paul view these things? We know he said he called them in another place. They were but momentary afflictions. So what was Paul focused on during all this time? How could he go through all this? And even there were some things in there that sound like part of the curse, which I've said we're redeemed from, like hunger and thirst. What did Paul do in Philippians? He says, I've learned how to be content in whatever state I am. How could he do that? Because he knew what? He was going to be delivered. And right after that, in Philippians 4, about 11 through 13, it's in your notes, he says, yes, it's in your notes there, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you see that what he's saying in this verse that we take out of context most of the time is when I get in these awful situations, I know because who's living in me that I can do all things. And let me just read that because I want you to see it. Let's look at it. Put your eyes up. I can do all things, how? Through him who strengthens me. What is he saying here? When these persecutions come on me, when these times of lack come on me, I know I'm going through it because I have one in me who strengthens me. Does that sound a little bit like Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, walk how? Through. I will fear no evil. In other words, I'm not looking at the evil. And we're going to see in a minute what he's looking at, what it is that sustained him. Excuse me. In Philippians 2, you're there near it, so just turn over. Verse 17. I referred to this last week. Paul says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. All right. Poured out. What's being poured out? Every bit of energy I've got. I just feel like somebody's turned me upside down and I'm giving everything that I've got. And why is he doing it? Doing it upon the sacrifice. But why is he doing it? For the service of what? Their faith. Doing it for the service of your faith. So we see why Paul is willing to go through this. Because of the service of their faith. And then it continues on. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So we know how he's going through it. Through the service of, for the service of this faith, for other people. Not for his benefit, but for others. And he's joyful in doing it. Colossians, the first chapter. So just a few pages. Very few pages in my Bible to the right. 24th verse. It Now I rejoice in my sufferings. And you say, how in the world can anybody rejoice in sufferings? Say sacrifices. Think giving of my time, giving up what I wanted to go do, to do something that the Lord wants me to do. And it's almost as if I hear the Lord saying right now, let me just stop. Don't sit there thinking you don't have something to give. Everyone in here has something to give. That's what I hear the Lord saying to us right now. So don't think that you're not capable of serving in His kingdom. And then look what He says. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. And what does the next three words say in your Bible? Mine says, for your sake. On your behalf. He does not say, I'm suffering these things so God can do a work in me. God's taking me through all these things to make me something different. You may be getting changed in it, but the reason you're supposed to be doing it is for the sake of others, not yourself. He goes on in this same verse and says, and in my flesh I do share. Why is he sharing his flesh? Why is he giving up things in his flesh? On behalf of his body, Christ's body, which is the church. So again, he reinforces it. I'm going through this. I'm doing this. I'm sacrificing. I'm giving up the things I like to do for the body of Christ, for someone else. He's not inward focused in what he's talking about. And then he says, filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, we'll talk about the last one in just a second. Suffering, he's talking about the will of God. He's not talking about sickness that he paid for. We don't suffer in that. We've seen that over and over. Can we suffer for not getting our way? Sure. And Paul refers to this suffering as persecution, but he never mentions it as anything in the curse of the law, does he? And this is a man who was well schooled at the feet of Gamaliel in the blessings and the cursing. And so if he had really believed it, he would have known Deuteronomy 28, what was listed there. But he never mentions that. Now, making up for that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What is lacking in what Christ did on the cross? Nothing. So why do we think we're going to have to be crucified the way he was? We shouldn't. But what is he talking about? The same persecutions that Jesus got from the Pharisees when they would criticize him, when they would ridicule of him, when they would try to put him in a trap. Those same things we're going to see that they didn't all go away when Jesus left this planet. Those things are still here, and that's what's remaining in the sufferings that he went through that we should also. So Jesus, for us, we can't add to what he did, but he is there as an example of how he lived his life and what may come against us in this life. You will. I mean, he said that. We looked at that scripture last week about in the world you will have tribulation. Look down at 20. Let me look down at verse 25. Of this church, of which church? The body of Christ that he mentioned in 24. I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God bestowed on me. My translation says, for your benefit. Everything that Paul did, everything that the Lord did in and through Paul was not just to benefit Paul, but it was to benefit the body of Christ, the church. Let me say to you and for me also, everything the Lord wants to do in you is not just for you. It is for you and for his body, and it may not even be in that order. So here again, all this we're doing, he's telling me that if I'm standing up here teaching to this group just so I can be up front of teaching somebody, I'm doing it for the wrong reason. My preparation time, my standing in front of you is for, he wants me to do for your benefit. And getting ahead of ourselves, but let's look down at 27, 28, and 29, and we'll come back to 25. Why is he doing it? Why is he wanting you and I to do these things for him, for others? To whom God will to make known what is the riches of his glory amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's why he's doing it. That's why you and I ought to be doing it, so that we show people the love of Jesus, so that, and we share with them what he's done for me. And if he's done it for me, he'll do it with you. 29 says, and for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, not my own power, not my own intellect, but taking his power, the things that I hear from him. And how does it do that? Because his power does what? Works mightily in us. Now back in 25, Paul listed all these things that happened. He's not suffering for personal spiritual development. But yet, that is probably one of the number one things we hear, isn't it? I'm going through this. God's just teaching me something, or he's growing me through another level. He does not use evil. How does he instruct us? Through his word. Will he test and want us to prove our obedience to his word? Yes. Just like with Joseph, and we'll actually look at that in some detail next week. The question we need to be asking is, if I am suffering for the will of God, who is it helping? If it's helping me, then that's the wrong answer. If I'm suffering persecution and everything else, it ought to be because it's helping someone else. Because that's what Paul said in every one of these cases, isn't it? Yet, so many people make this inward. Well, the Lord's doing this to me. No. More than likely, you've been delivered from it, or you're walking out of the context of what he told you to do. It is godly. Suffering is godly. It's biblical when it's for someone else, seeing them set free, blessed, healed, etc. It is devilish. And yes, I use that word. When we think it's sickness and poverty and are poor, because when are we in those situations ever really able to help someone else? If I'm sick all the time and can't talk and can't study and prepare and can't come in here and deliver you, how can I say God's teaching me something because it's not helping you at all? In fact, it restricts. That's how the devil twists things. So that we don't see. Anything that's killing, stealing, and destroying God's people is devilish. It's not from him. Things that he asks us to do are going to benefit others. And he's not going to give us things that take away. Paul said concerning the suffering in another verse that he would rather be spent and spend, or spend and spent for your joy. And I think we're going to unplug here today. We'll pick up next week, and we'll kind of review where we ended today, and then we'll go to 1 Peter. because 1 Peter has a lot of talking in it about suffering and glory. And so we'll pick up there and then we'll finish. Next week, we're going to look at some scriptures that answer some questions. Well, now, in the Old Testament, God did this. So it says he doesn't change in the Old Testament. So why shouldn't I expect these things in the New Testament? And what you're going to see is God's desire to treat you as if you had never sinned, even back in the Old Testament. What changed? The way he had to deal with us, not the way he wanted to deal with us. And we'll see some scriptures that reinforce that.